Take your Bibles this morning and turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. You heard Connie mention this morning that in just 2 weeks you're going to start a study in Sunday school of the epistles of Paul to the Thessalonians. And we'll have the capable instructor there, Mr. Greg Peet, helping out. And along with him, we're going to bring a guy named Wiersbe along too. And you know what the two of them can't accomplish? Well, it's probably not worth hearing. So anyway, it'll be great. You come, and if you can be a part of that Sunday school class, it'll be wonderful. I've been reading on my own just for the sake of my own study of Scripture, just reading through the letters of Paul to the Thessalonians, and I'm actually going to preach a sermon today from one of the sections there, but we're not going to steal all the information today, Greg, we promise. This is just kind of to whet their appetite for it. So, picking it up here at verse 13, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by our letter. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word." When Paul wrote his letters to the Thessalonians, they were some of the earliest books in the New Testament that were written. And the reason why they were written was because the church was a young church. They had been very faithfully taught by Paul, but Paul had not been with them a very long time either. And in the time that he was there, he taught them as much as he could. However, if you know anything about the background of the story there, he was forced to leave the city. But he continued to maintain contact with these believers there in Thessalonica. Two problems, however, had arisen. Number one, they were very concerned about what was going to happen to their loved ones who had died. They knew that one day Jesus is coming, and they were expecting Jesus to come in their lifetime. Of course, in that expectation, they were wrong, although they were not wrong to expect his second coming. But anyway, when their loved ones began to die, and they began to ask questions and said, "Well, what about them? We know that one day when Christ comes, we're going to meet him in the air, and we're going to be taken to be with him forever. But what about our loved ones who have died?" And so Paul devotes a major section of his first epistle to deal with that subject. Greg will tell you all about it in the subsequent lessons that he's going to have. When we move over to 2 Thessalonians, we find out that now there's an additional problem. They are still confident in the Lord's return, and they now know what's going to happen to both the dead and the living Christians when Jesus comes back again. However, there's one other thing. Paul had taught them about the fact that one day there is going to come on the earth a terrible time that Scripture calls the Great Tribulation. This is also referred to as the Day of the Lord. And if you know anything about the Day of the Lord, one of the things that's very true about it is that it's going to be a time of great judgments that God is going to bring upon the earth. And naturally, the folks that were in Thessalonica were worried. They wondered if maybe some of the troubles that they were going through right now were not possibly a sign that they were now in the Day of the Lord. And then it looks like somebody may have misinformed them, either by a letter or by some false message that they claim came from Paul or whatever, and telling them that, hey, you know, you're now in the Day of the Lord. Don't wait to be taken out of here before the Day of the Lord. You're not going to be. You're going to go through it. So Paul had to straighten that whole situation out and tell them that, no, the troubles that they were having, though serious, they were not yet in the day of the Lord. And he went on and told them all about what the day of the Lord was going to be like and what they should do in order to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, all of that will be discussed in the Sunday school class, and I'm not going to go into that now. Actually, we preached on this several years ago, too, so some of you have heard some of our thoughts on that in the past. But now, when we look at chapter 2 here, beginning at verse 13, the discussion about the Lord's return and about the day of the Lord that's coming and all of these different things, they're now laid to rest, and Paul says, I want to encourage you folks to be living faithful until that time. You know, that's something that we all need, don't we? We all need encouragement. We all need to be strengthened. We need people to help us along the way, especially sometimes when you listen to news broadcasts and you hear some of the horrible things that are happening in the world today. It's frightening sometimes, and we think, well, Lord, how long are you going to wait? How long before you take us home to glory and we can be with you? But you know, until that time comes, we need to be strong. We need to be encouraged. We need to be established in our faith. And when Paul starts talking to them about why they ought to be established in their faith, is he talks about the foundations of our faith. And I love what he does here in verses 13 and 14. Sometimes you hear people talk about systematic theology. Systematic theology is a way of explaining various doctrines of the Bible as they relate to one another. And actually, right here, when you look here at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we see that's what Paul is doing. He's talking about several key doctrines of the Christian faith that are very important for our encouragement, for our establishment, and he places them in their proper order and the way in which they happen in the life of an individual believer. Now, he starts right off here in the 13th verse here, telling them why they need to believe God's truth. And he starts right off by reminding them that they are, first of all, those who are beloved by the Lord. My friends, if you're a Christian, one thing you ought to be very clear about is, and that's the fact that God loves you. I believe that God is very desirous that people all over the world, even those that are not Christians, that he is not willing, the scripture says, that any should perish, even though we know people are going to perish someday, some of them, because they choose not to believe. But nonetheless, we know that God loves. And God loved the Thessalonian Christians too. Even the trials that they were going through could not take away God's love for them. And so Paul reminds them that they are beloved of the Father. And all of this because they are in Christ by faith. And just as God loved his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God also loves all those who are his born-again sons and daughters who are in Christ as well. I hope you keep remembering that because God loves you. God cares about you. If you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, make no mistake about it. God loves you and cares about you. Paul doesn't hesitate to teach that as number one fact. Number two, he says, not only does God love you, but he also chose you. I love the outline here because Paul, in writing to the Ephesians in another place, starts out with these words. He says, in love, he predestined you. And that's the same pattern we see here. In love, because God loves you, he chose you. That has to do with election or predestination. And you notice here that this is something that is found frequently in other places in Paul's letters as well. And why does God set his love, his affection upon us? Why does he choose to bring blessings to us? It's all because of grace. It's all because of his own sovereign plan and his own sovereign will. Sometimes we are amazed at how God does things. We can't figure it out always, why he works in the way that he does. But one thing is very clear, that the way that God works is a wonderful thing. That's the only reason that you and I can be saved here today, is because God took the first initiative. The Bible says that by nature, there is none that seeks after God. Left to our own choice, nobody would come to him. But when God begins to work in our lives, what becomes impossible to man now becomes possible through the grace of God, and as he shows that grace and mercy to us. And so the end of God's choosing is not only salvation, but also a whole life of serving the Lord also. We've been chosen not only unto salvation, but we've also been chosen to serve Christ faithfully as Christians in the world. And that's why, of course, the next word that shows up here in our list is what? Sanctification. That's what serving Christ is all about. Every Christian is sanctified if they are a believer. The word sanctified is one that comes very close to the word saint. Sometimes in other religious faiths, you hear all kinds of special people called saints. But I want you to know this morning that if you're a Christian here today, you are a saint. You are one that has been designated a saint by God. You are sanctified. What does that mean? It means that you've been set apart by God not only to be in a special condition of blessing, but also in a special area of being able to serve Him. Sanctification starts out when God separates us from a life of sin, from the old kingdom of darkness to which we once belonged. That's positional sanctification. But God also sanctifies us in the sense of progressive sanctification too. He helps us to become more and more like Jesus. And then, of course, there's not only the positional sanctification at the time that we come to Christ, there's not only progressive sanctification that happens all through our earthly life as believers, but there's also perfect sanctification when someday we'll be with Christ in glory and we no longer will be able to sin. Isn't that amazing? God has taken care of all things. He's taken care of moving us out of the old life of sin. He has sanctified us positionally. Now He's helping us to overcome sin in our life on a daily basis. That's progressive sanctification. And one day we will enter into glory. We will be perfectly sanctified. We will be all that God wants us to be. We will no longer be able to sin. We will have new and glorified bodies. The old life of sin will be gone forever because He will have given to us complete perfection. Now, I don't believe that happens here in this life. There are Christians that do believe that, but I don't think you can find that in the Bible. The Bible always seems to talk about the Christian life now as a life of continual struggling against sin and struggling to live with God's help according to the ways of God. Well, after Paul has talked about are being set apart from the old way of life, he now talks about how we are brought over into the new life. How does it happen that a person becomes a Christian? And Paul says, it's because God has called you. You notice there, verse 14, He has called you through our gospel. Okay? And this, of course, is something that is both external and internal. How does God call us externally? He calls us through the truth. When you hear the truth being preached, when you hear God's gospel message going out, it's God calling you and inviting you to come through that message, to come and enter into His salvation and the wonderful life of a Christian. But you know what? It takes more than just hearing the gospel externally. You need to hear it with your heart, too. And so when the Bible talks about our being called, it doesn't just mean hearing a message preached or a message taught, but it also means that the Holy Spirit takes that message and convicts us in our heart and causes us to see how badly we need it and enables us to respond to that gospel message. That's why Paul says here, this is something that happened. We were called through our gospel, but it was all connected with the work of the Spirit and also with belief in the truth. These two things go together. That is the external and the internal calling of God also. And then too, when all of this is finished, as I've already said, one day we're going to do what? We're going to obtain glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that very carefully, the way it's rendered here in my study Bible here? It says, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute, I'm going to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ someday? Yes. You're not only going to be with him, but you're going to be a new and glorified individual. We're going to share in his glory. That's all part of the saving process too. God has taken care of every detail from this moment in our lives right on until the day that we enter into heaven and we share the glory of Jesus with him forever. These are wonderful blessings, and you know, all of these things ought to encourage us in our daily walk. There is no question how things are going to turn out. Sometimes you look at the world and you wonder, how are things going to turn out anyway? It doesn't look very encouraging. Listen, don't look at how it looks out there. Look at what God has said right here in the pages of his word. There is all the encouragement that we need. God has told us the way things are operating and the way they will continue to operate and what the outcome of them will be. And I'm glad because, like somebody has said, and I've repeated this several times before, but when you read to the end of the book of Revelation, you find out we win. We're going to win. We're going to be glorified. We're going to enter into a new world that is going to be better than anything that you and I could ever imagine. And God has laid it all out for us. We're even going to share his glory forever. I hear these people all the time trying to sell gold on television. You know, you got to buy more gold because we don't know what's going to happen with the economy. Let me tell you something. You get to heaven, there's going to be so much gold, they pave the streets with it. Can you imagine that? The glory that awaits us in heaven is unbelievable. Well, Paul says now, that's where you start. You believe the essential truths of the Christian faith and the Christian message. But what do you do next? You guard it and make sure that nobody takes it away from you. Man, there is a lot of false teachers today, and they are everywhere. And the Bible says that the closer we get to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more it's going to be found that there will be evil and false teachers everywhere. They're going to not decrease. They're going to become more and more and more. I've never been able to understand that brand of Christianity that says that the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, the world is going to get better and better and better. There are people who believe that, but that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says it'll be more difficult to live for Christ the closer we get to the return of our Lord. But don't worry, we can guard the faith. But how do we do it? We need a firm stand against error and a firm stand for the truth. John MacArthur, in his study note, says this direct exhortation called for appropriate response to great truths, the great truths that Paul had just written about. In place of agitation should come strength and a firm stand. The troubles of the world shouldn't stir us up and make us wonder and question our faith. Rather, the truth of God's word ought to make us more confident of our faith day by day. The longer you study God's word, the more you come to know of all he has done for you and all that he plans to do for you. Your confidence and your faith should grow and you should become stronger. And Paul talks here too about a strong grip on the faith as well. This is something that he's looking for in us as well. He says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by our letter. Now, are traditions good only if they agree with the apostolic gospel? If churches teach traditions that do not agree with the word of God or do not agree to the gospel, then those traditions are worthless. But if those traditions are founded on what the apostles taught, if they are founded upon what the word of God says, what we find in the letters and the pages of scripture, if traditions line up with those things, then well and good. There's no problem with traditions then. And so Paul reminds us here that there are some things that are worth holding on to. And you know what I appreciate so much? When I look around at the world of religion and the world of theology, I see that people are always changing the message in some way. How many of you remember that it wasn't that many years ago that the big message that was being taught all across our country was about the death of God? Anybody remember that? People are talking about the death of God. You don't hear anybody talking about the death of God anymore. You know why? Because false teachers always have to keep changing the message. They have no lasting message. They have nothing that is dependable. There's nothing that you can grab hold of and say, I know the truth now. I don't have to keep looking for it. Or I don't have to change my mind dependent on the next television program that I heard and some clown on there that happened to teach some things that were totally unbiblical. No, you can find the truth in the Word of God. That's what you need to do. Learn the Bible, study it, believe it, trust in it, hang on to it. Don't lose your grip. Again, to quote the study notes here that we have before you, it says we are not to hold God's truth in a careless way, but grasp it firmly and never let it slip from us. Each generation must make it sure that it is kept intact for the next. You know, one of the things I'm so thankful for is that the generation that came before me kept the gospel intact. They handed it down to my generation in a biblical way. And I'm thankful for that. You know, I understand that among believers there can be, you know, minor differences of opinion, but in the essential major doctrines of the Christian faith, everything was handed down from the generation before me down to my generation. And now I feel that we have a responsibility to hand it down to the next generation. We were so encouraged the last few weeks because we've seen a number of young people attending on Sunday nights here now, and that is so encouraging to us. We have a good group of people not only meeting at Renew every Wednesday night, but also a good group of people now starting to come with greater numbers on Sunday night. Numbers are not everything. I understand that. But it's great to see that the truth that my generation knows is now being passed along to another generation. And that's what we want to see happening. That's what our responsibility is. We are to grab the truth and hang on to it and pass it along to the next generation. I don't want to give them something else. I remember one time we were going to have a guest speaker when I used to pastor another church here in Kalamazoo. And I'd never had the speaker speak for me before. And so I wanted to kind of make sure that he was all right. I'd heard good things, but, you know, I kind of want to talk to him on the phone. And so I was talking to him on the telephone, and I said, you know, when you come down there, I said, we are a strong Bible-preaching church. We preach the Bible. Oh, don't worry, brother, he says, don't think I'm going to come and give him the telephone book. You know, he was trying to say, listen, I'm with you all the way. Nothing but the Bible. And that's what we want. We don't want the opinions of men. We want the doctrines that are taught in God's Word. Well, our time is moving ahead here. I'm going to let you pick up the rest of the notes. They're under the letter B. They're the strong grip. You can check those out on your own, read them over, and look at any available scriptures if you want. But let's move on to that third point. It's not enough to just believe the truth. It's not enough to just guard the truth, but we must also practice the truth. On the way home last night from Holland, from Allegan, I come from Holland so many times, I almost lose track of where I've been, but our band played last night out at Camp Kidwell in Allegan, and on the way home, I noticed that there was a sign in front of one of the churches along the way. It said, if you don't practice it, you don't really believe it. I thought, whoa, boy, that kind of hit you right between the eyes, but you know what? I couldn't say that they were wrong. If you don't practice it, or at least be trying to practice it, you don't really believe it. But if you do believe it, what are you going to do? You're going to strive with God's help to try to practice what the Word of God teaches. It isn't enough to believe the truth. We need to guard it, but we must also practice it. Paul encouraged them in every way to keep on practicing their truth. And he did this, first of all, by encouraging them. And he had so many different ways that he encouraged these people in Thessalonica. For one thing he did, he says that in the first letter, in chapter 2, he says, I encouraged you as a father does his children. Those of you who are dads, isn't that something that you want to do? You want to encourage your children to do the right things, to learn the right ways, to follow the right pattern and the right plans and so forth. And a lot of times, of course, we do that in the business world, but maybe not as much in the spiritual world of knowing the Word of God. But we need to encourage them as a father does the children. Paul says, that's what I did when I was with you. He also sent Timothy down there to encourage them. Just because Paul was told to leave town because he was too threatening at that time, Timothy could come into town, and they didn't know much about Timothy. Timothy could come and continue the same things that Paul had taught them. So he's, again, seeking to encourage them by sending Timothy. He could also encourage them to walk in a manner that pleases the Lord and to grow in love for each other. He does that in chapter 4. He encouraged them by teaching them all about the rapture. Don't lose heart, Christians. The day is going to come when Jesus, who promised to come again, is going to come again, and he is going to receive you unto himself, that where he is, there you may be also. Paul says, encourage one another with this fact. And then, too, he says that he encouraged them by calming their hearts, by explaining to them even such things as what the day of the Lord was really all about and what their relationship would be toward that day of the Lord. All of this was done to do what? To encourage them. And you know what? That's what we want to do too, to fellow Christians. We want to encourage them. Look around you. Everyone you meet in life is fighting some kind of a battle. We all need encouragement. We need somebody to come alongside of us and say, how you doing? You know, what's going on in your life? And when people tell us sometimes that things aren't going so well, we need to not only promise to pray for them, we need to pray for them. And more than that, we also need to do whatever we can to help them along. Because encouragement is a vital part of our relationship to one another. That's part of what it means to practice God's truth. A final thing that Paul talks about, though, he says, don't just encourage one another in the truth, but he also says, let's comfort your hearts and establish them. Okay, the encouragement is the comforting of the heart, but the establishing them is something that we need to do too. Helping people get rooted, helping them get established. If you don't lay a good foundation for whatever it is you're doing, you're not going to be able to do it successfully. Last night at that camp where we played, they had chicken barbecue, but I'll tell you, they had a chicken barbecue going on there that was enough to feed 12 armies. I mean, they had that thing all laid out. They had a foundation there, and they knew just how to set this thing up. They've been doing it for over 40 years at this camp. And so it's just amazing to see the foundation that they laid just to cook chicken. Well, you know, if we take through all that trouble just to cook some chicken, well, what should we be doing to live our lives as Christians? And we need to be established in the facts of the Scriptures. The word to establish here, as J.B. Phillips in his book says, it means to set fast or to fix firmly. Something's not fixed firmly, there's some real problems there. I notice that when we even chain one of our dogs out there, we've got one dog that refuses to abide by the electronic collar that's on her neck. She'll abide by it for a while, but eventually, even when the battery's new, she will start to wander beyond the boundaries. So, sometimes when we're not around, we have to chain that dog in the ground there. We put a chain right in the ground, and you know what? It works good for several months. But then, I notice from time to time that it's not so firmly fixed anymore. It's starting to be pulled out of the ground, and that means, well, we got to find another place and drive that thing down in the ground so that dog can't just run away and do all kinds of damage all over the neighborhood. You have to have it firmly fixed. Otherwise, what's going to happen? You don't know. And you know, just like we need to firmly fix the securing of an animal, why? I mean, how much more do we need to be firmly fixed and established in our Christian faith? And not only do we need it, but the next generation. Remember, we have a responsibility to the next generation. We need to work in such a way that we can get them firmly established also in the truth. We want to get them firmly fixed so that they're not tempted to wander all over into other things. Every now and then you hear these sad stories about people who started out supposedly in Christian homes and supposedly were taught the truth too, but something happened along the way. They turned their back on it, and they began to wander off in a totally different direction. You say, well, did they lose their salvation? No. We know from Scripture that once a person is truly saved, they can never be lost. But we do know that there are times when many people have been exposed to religion at quite a large amount of their life, and yet it has never really taken root inside of them. They've never really been savingly born again. And what happens? They begin to wander off. They begin to turn away from the things of God. We need to be firmly established in our faith. Dr. Ironside of Moody Church has a great statement here, and I want to close our message today with this statement. He said, because we have been saved through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, we are responsible to maintain good words and good works. Both must be in agreement and together adorn the gospel of Christ. It's not enough to just speak the truth. We need also to be living the truth. We need not only good words from our mouths, but we also need good works from our lives. The two coincide. The one complements the other. Without both, something terrible is missing. And so that's a good reminder. This great preacher of the past in world-famous Moody Church there, he preached, and a number of his books, even to this day, are out in old commentaries. You'd have to look around all over the place if you wanted to find them. They're hard to get hold of because they're not just everywhere anymore. It's not like they're in the bookstores that you can walk in and just buy them off the shelf, but they are available in some places. But Dr. Ironside is still blessing people even to this day, the ministry that he had in Moody a long time ago. Good words, yes, but also the testimony that he gives here of good works, that's what we need. This is what Christianity looks like, though. This is what the saving plan of God is all about. And you know, whenever things look like they're out of control, that things just don't make any sense, remember, God is in control. God is sovereign. God has a plan, and every part of the plan of God is going to be realized. Don't lose heart. Rather, grow strong through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Let's pray to God now. Father, we come to you. We are thankful that Paul gave these encouraging words so long ago to the Thessalonians. We know that they had trouble in their day, and we know that even in our day too, as Christians, we have trouble. We face challenges of many kinds. Lord, help us to be strong in our Christian faith, to believe the foundational truths, more than that, more than just to believe them. Help us to guard them. Help us to practice them also, that we might be a blessing not only in our day, but in the generation that is yet to follow. Hear our prayer now. We pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.